Tonight we turn together in God's Word to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The text this evening is found in verses 3 through 5, and then verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. To whom shall ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One of Israel? Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Everywhere God's word testifies to you and to me of the holiness of our God. We are called to serve that God who dwells in the light of his holiness, a light, therefore, unto which no man in himself is able to approach. Holiness is the heart of the passage that you and I consider tonight in God's Word. Holiness in the child of God is the natural result of the love that we share in common toward God and toward one another. The Apostle Paul points that out for us already in the context of the verses that we consider tonight. In the last couple of verses of chapter 3, he writes, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." To the degree that there is a lack of love in the church of Jesus Christ, there is also a lack of holiness in the life of her members. Holiness and the love of the brother and the love of God go hand in hand with one another. That's true, of course, because God's law demands of us love. Love God and love the neighbor as ourselves. And to walk in those commandments of God is to walk in the way of holiness. So the love of the brother demands of us such holiness. Paul continues with this theme of holiness in the verses that you and I also consider tonight. But here he takes that idea, that concept of holiness, and he applies it specifically to the sin against the seventh commandment, the sin of concupiscence, that is, unbridled passion and lust. This sin violates the love that we are to show toward our neighbor and therefore violates the very holiness of God himself. We will be considering, therefore, tonight the need to abstain from the sin of fornication. And that because God has willed and God has called us unto a life of sanctification. We are going to be considering, therefore, in detail that work of sanctification in the life of the child of God. So we consider tonight that work of sanctification under the theme called unto holiness. Called unto holiness. In the first place, we consider a holy purpose. Secondly, a timely admonition. And then finally, a solemn warning. The essence of the admonition that we have before us tonight is found in verse 4 of the passage we consider. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In order to understand, of course, what it means to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, we must understand the work that God has performed in us through Christ and through the Spirit of Christ in our sanctification. And as we mentioned, it is to that work of sanctification that this entire passage draws our attention. The term sanctification is used itself twice in this passage, and the word holiness, which stands in direct connection with sanctification, is used once. Paul tells us in verse 3, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." This is the will of God. And that does not simply mean that it is God's will, that is God's desire, that is what God wants or wills for you and me, that we walk a life of sanctification. There's no doubt about it that that's true. God's revealed will to us is his commandments. Walk in my commandments, you walk in holiness, and you walk in sanctification. But the idea of God's will in this passage goes deeper than that. It goes deeper because it is God's eternal will, or God's eternal counsel or plan that in which God establishes for you and me the sanctification of his saints. In other words, God wills from all eternity that his saints will walk in sanctification. We are chosen by God unto that end, that we walk a life of holiness in the midst of this world. Our sanctification, therefore, is rooted in God's eternal decree. From eternity, before the world was created, or we were even given earthly existence, God chose us unto sanctification or holiness. Now, that needs, of course, a certain measure of explanation tonight. The very purpose or will of God in his eternal counsel is to bring glory to his name. That's the end of all things. That's God's good pleasure, to bring glory to his own name by means of the working out of his plan in time. In order to bring glory to his name, however, in that eternal counsel or decree of God, he chose a people unto himself in Christ Jesus our Lord. That people that God in eternity has chosen unto himself, he has chosen to bring glory to his name by means of their particular praises, the praises that they bring forth in their life. The way that the child of God praises God's name in this world is by walking in a way of holiness, so that the wicked world around us can see the holiness that God himself has worked in these people that he has chosen. And in that way, God's name, through his saints who walk in the way of holiness, is glorified. That's how God has chosen to glorify himself. And that glory of God's name through the sanctification or the holy walk of his people is something that has also revealed itself and transpires now as God works out his plan in time. That too is on the foreground in the passage that we have before us tonight. See, God, of course, called all things into existence according to his sovereign plan for all things. And in doing so, he set the stage for the working out of his eternal decree in time. Once having created all things, he created Adam and Eve, upright, perfect, in his own image. And yet, according to God's sovereign decree, that state of perfection was not to continue. Adam and Eve partook of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they fell into sin. And in doing so, they plunged their whole posterity into sin, the sin of unbelief, so that this world in Adam and Eve now became lost in their minds, in the blindness of unbelief. Their minds were darkened to those things that are holy and righteous and good. That became true of the whole human race, but it became true of the whole human race in order that God could work out his own eternal counsel and plan with respect to his people. And it is in that connection now that the Apostle Paul writes in verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." In other words, God's decree is worked out in this way. God now calls a people out of his elect people, out of the darkness and the blindness of sin and unbelief, and he calls them unto himself as his children. We are called by God, therefore, unto holiness, sovereignly, graciously, efficaciously. We have been called by God. sovereignly out of God's own good pleasure, graciously out of no merit of our own, and powerfully through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ that He sends forth to dwell within us, God has called you and me out of this present world of darkness and into His light. And so He works out, you understand, what He has decreed from all eternity for us. We were chosen unto a life of sanctification in this world. That way, people of God, God has separated you and me unto Himself. Separated us from the darkness of this world and has separated us unto Himself to be His people in this world. When God did this, He called us unto sanctification. Now, if we're going to understand the admonition of the Word of God before us tonight, it is this work of sanctification in our lives that must be understood. The term sanctification means, literally, to separate from those things that are profane and to dedicate and consecrate to the service of God Himself. As such, the word sanctification was a term that was already used in the old dispensation, and that with respect to the nation of Israel, not only, but in particular to the tribe of the Levites in Israel. See, first of all, God called the nation of Israel out of all of the nations of this world, and He sanctified that nation unto Himself. In other words, He separated that nation from all of the unbelief that characterized the wicked nations round about them, and He consecrated and dedicated that particular nation in all of the world unto the service of His name. That was His chosen people, that nation of Israel. That in the first place. In the second place, out of the nation of Israel, God called unto Himself and to His service in particular the firstborn of every family, of men and of beasts. They were separated unto God from the rest of Israel and were dedicated and consecrated now for the service of Jehovah Himself. They were separated from the profane and they were dedicated to the service of God. We read of that in Numbers 3. Verse 13, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed. That word hallowed is sanctified. I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine they shall be. I am the Lord. That in the second place. In the third place, we find that in the very place of those firstborn now, God Himself accepted in their place the tribe of Levi. In other words, instead of every firstborn person of every family serving God in the temple, dedicated and consecrated to His service, God settled upon that one tribe in Israel called Levi, all of the descendants of Levi, that they were going to be the ones who in the place of the firstborn would be separated from things profane and dedicated and consecrated to the service of God in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. We read of that in Numbers 3, verse 12. And behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn, that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. Then in order to sanctify the Levites, the following rite or ceremony was performed. That's recorded for us in Numbers 8, verses 5 through 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them, to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. And then a little later on, again, in verses 14 to 16, Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel. So the rite of cleansing was performed in order to show that this particular tribe in Israel was cleansed and therefore consecrated and dedicated to the service of God. When the Bible speaks now of our sanctification, we need to apply to ourselves what we read of the church of the Old Testament, and in particular, of course, that of the Levites. We as members today of the church of Jesus Christ in this world are those who are separated by God from the worldly lusts and the earthly goals of this present world. That's what's true of the church. We are a holy nation and a royal priesthood unto God, separated from the profane of this present world. And we are those who have been called by God, on the other hand, to holy service. We've been separated from this wicked world in order to do the service of the Lord. Not in the temple, but in our lives. God has willed that we be those who dedicate our lives as living sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto Him every day of our lives anew. He wills for you and me, the people whom He has saved, He wills for us to offer up before Him the sweet-smelling incense of a godly and holy life in the worship of His holy name. That's our calling. That's our lot in life. We have been chosen by God unto that end. We have been called by God out of the darkness of this world unto that end. We have, as God's children, been consecrated and dedicated to serve God in all of our lives. That's our lot. There's the very purpose of God in our salvation. That's why He has saved us, to be holy, as He is holy. Nor can we forget how it was exactly that God accomplished this sanctification of His people or His church. We have been sprinkled with the pure water of purifying. We have been washed, and we, beloved saints, have been cleansed. The sprinkling of the Levites, sprinkling of the water at the time of baptism, all are signs that point to the fact that you and I have been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. All point to the sprinkling of Christ's blood that purifies us. Through the death of our Savior, we've been cleansed from the very corruption and the filth of our sin. The depravity that once pervaded us, that once had hold of our entire nature, that once had its grips on our souls and our bodies, has been washed away now in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did Christ go to the cross, mind you, in order to earn for us the forgiveness of sins, in order to save us from the guilt that was ours, and to impute to you and me his righteousness, not only did Christ go to the cross for that reason, but Christ went to the cross to sanctify us. He went to the cross to save us from the corruption and the depravity of our flesh. And by means of that washing in Christ's blood, we have become pure. In Christ's blood, we are holy in the sight of God. Ezekiel explains to us what happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. In Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." That is the result of the work of sanctification in our lives. We have become, the church has become, individual saints have become holiness unto the Lord. That's written across our foreheads. Holiness unto the Lord. We are that holy nation of priests today. We are those who are consecrated and dedicated to the service of God, set apart for that reason. That's the will of God for us in our sanctification. And that's true of you and me, because the Spirit of Christ has been sent forth into our hearts and has applied to us the very holiness of Jesus Christ himself. Paul tells us of that now in verse 8 of the passage that we consider tonight. God has given us that Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit dwells in us. In other words, we are vessels into which the Holy Spirit himself is poured, so that you and I are filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that Spirit makes us holy, so we should show forth the praises of God who has called us out of darkness and into his light. And that means, if that holiness is not seen in us, if that sanctification of the Spirit is not seen in our lives, we are not saved. We have been chosen. God's people have been chosen unto holiness in their life. God's people have been called out of darkness and saved in Jesus Christ unto holiness. If that holiness is not seen in us and in our lives, we're not saved. We may not just call ourselves a Christian, you understand, because we believe, well, God's forgiven us of all of our sins. That's very true of the child of God. But whom God justifies, God always sanctifies as well. The one cannot be had without the other. The justification becomes the grounds for our sanctification. But we are sanctified. That's a work that God works in our hearts by the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness must be seen in our lives. And if holiness is not seen there, The Spirit isn't working there. And it's on that ground now that we receive the admonition of this passage. Let every one of us know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, a sanctified and holy life extends to many different aspects of the Christian life. We're skipping over verse 6 here in this chapter, so we consider one particular aspect of our lives. But verse 6 speaks of the fact that one who is holy, one who is sanctified, is one who will not defraud his brother. Won't be characterized by that because he's holy before God. He's one who does not seek vengeance upon another because he's holy unto God. That's one aspect of the Christian life, of course, that this principle of sanctification touches upon. And there's all kinds of them. All kinds of them. That's only one example. But the apostle in the verses that we're considering now hones in on, he focuses our attention on the sin of fornication. That's meaning of verse 4 of this passage, when it speaks of knowing how to possess our vessel in honor. By vessel is meant our whole person, our body and our soul. Not just our soul, not just our body, but the body and the soul of a person. And as such, we are a holy vessel unto the Lord. And we have had that Holy Spirit poured out into our bodies and into our souls, so that we in body and in soul are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are told in verse 4 of our text that we must know how to possess our person in honor and in holiness. It means we must learn, and we learn that from God's Word. We learn that by means of the Spirit working within us, how to acquire control over ourselves, over our minds, over our desires, as well as over our bodies, which are the Lord's as well. As sanctified people, we must learn how to possess power over ourselves in order that we might remain holy and honorable unto the Lord. That's what our calling is as far as abstaining from the evil lusts and desires that yet remain in our sinful natures. We must live out of the life of Jesus Christ that dwells within us. And in that way, we must control our vessels in order that we might wrestle against our own sin that yet dwells within us, and in order that we might dedicate our souls and our bodies in service to Jehovah God. No, we really have before us tonight, people of God, a timely admonition. Very timely. And I say that because the passage before us addresses itself to a problem or a sin that pervades society and culture. The society and culture in which we live. Our standards in the society of the United States of America today is almost a replica of what society was like in the very days that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Thessalonian church. Roman and the Greek culture was almost exactly like our culture today, just as the sexual sins of our day are not outlawed or not punished. So also that was true of society in that day. This little church found itself in a metropolitan city, not unlike Pittsburgh itself, that was filled with promiscuity and fornication. Those few believers that were gathered there in that church in Thessalonica were surrounded. They were surrounded by a perverse generation that had given themselves over unto the sin of concupiscence. So when the admonition of the Apostle Paul comes to the church of Thessalonica, we can very well take that word of God and apply it to you and to me today, who stand exactly in the same kind of worldly culture that they lived in. Paul calls our attention to that in verse 5 of our text. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The Gentiles that are mentioned here in this particular verse refer to those ungodly people who stand outside of the bounds of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not referring nationally to the Grecian people as Gentiles. After all, there were Gentiles, there were Greeks that also were a part of the congregation of Thessalonica. That wasn't the point of the Apostle Paul. When he makes reference to the Gentiles, he's talking about those who are still living in unbelief, those still living in the darkness of their sin, those whose knowledge was yet blinded by unbelief, and their minds darkened by sin itself. They do not know God, Paul says. They do not love God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The Gentiles, therefore, refers to the wicked world and society. This world, Paul says, is characterized by the lust of concupiscence. The lust of concupiscence. Accurate terminology, though it's not terminology that is much used today anymore. It refers to the emotions or feelings of unbridled passion, to the feelings of forbidden sexual cravings. That's exactly the sin that characterizes the wicked world at really any given time in her history. The wicked of society are obsessed with feelings, with emotions. Feelings rule their life, or so it seems. Not reasoning. They're not interested in reasoning. Unchecked feeling. Unbridled passion. Feelings are what seems to set the standard in every evil culture. Not only that, but many times those feelings themselves are governed by concupiscence, that is, by forbidden and unbridled passion. Just passion let loose to go wild. What God's law forbids, and what it forbids without a doubt and without an exception, I mean, it's plain, it forbids it, is totally ignored. And the world comes to accept as good and right that which stands in direct opposition to the Word of God and to God's commandments. We live in that kind of a society. It thrives on passion, and it thrives on sexual passion. It's in the advertisements. It's in the magazines. It's in the novels that are bestsellers today. It's on the computer. It's in the music. It's everywhere. It pervades our society. Our society is obsessed with it. Obsessed. So much so that even The deepest sin of fornication, that is, homosexuality itself, is something that is advocated and marched for, and if you were to oppose it, I'd probably get thrown in prison. It's getting almost to that point anyway. It is, I understand, in Canada. There is language used in our society today that our younger generation sitting here knows that can make a person blush. Language used in our society that a generation ago, when I was younger, would be unheard of. And certainly not talked about openly and freely. Small children know that language. And they know, sad to say, oftentimes what it's all about, too. Because our world openly talks about it and advocates it. That sin of concupiscence, unbridled passion, sexual passion, has shaped the very society in which you and I live. So much so that we cannot even seem to think outside of that box that the society has placed us in. It's pressed it upon you and me as well. It's totally engulfed in the sin of fornication. What a timely admonition, therefore, that we receive in the passage that we have before us. In opposition to this society in which you and I dwell, God comes to you and me, O nation of priests. Comes to us and he says, separate yourself from that unbelief and from that which rules the wicked world. And dedicate and consecrate yourself unto holy service. We're a holy people. We are called unto that end. Saved for the very purpose of revealing to the wicked world around us the holiness of our God and His will. Know then. With the spiritual knowledge that only a child of God has because of a sanctified heart, know how to possess your body and your soul in order that the passions of this world may not overcome you. Possess yourself. Control yourself. Actively. According to the knowledge that has been imparted to you as God's people in order to keep yourself holy unto the Lord. That's our calling in this life. He's not called us unto uncleanness. We have been called unto holiness and unto sanctification. Abstain, therefore, from fornication. Body and soul, which are now renewed by the knowledge that has been infused into you and me by God's grace. Abstain from fornication. How difficult that becomes. In the society in which we live, that stresses, that presses upon you and me that kind of behavior as good and acceptable. How difficult it is to live that life of holiness. Because we realize, don't we, that we do have within us that sinful flesh. And what the world is constantly throwing before our thoughts and desires as good and acceptable it begins to wear on us so that we become callous to it. We hear of it. We see it. It's discussed in front of us, if not with us, so much that it begins to ingrain itself into our own sinful flesh. Young women and men, I'm not ignorant to what's available in this present world. I'm not ignorant as to what is talked about rather openly and commonly at school or in the neighborhood or at the workplace. I'm not ignorant to that. I'm not oblivious to it because I'm a preacher. What does God think of us when we give in to the passions of our sinful flesh? I have called you unto holiness, God says. God says that. I have saved you out of my great love for you. But I have saved you in order that you might be holiness unto my name in this world. Dare we ignore the very purpose of our salvation? To bring glory to God's name by a life of holiness in this world? Dare we live in fornication? That's denying the very work of the cross. That's denying the very abode of the Spirit in us. That's denying the very work of sanctification itself. Know how to possess your vessel in honor and in holiness. And young people, that goes for you too. Maybe especially for you, because the generation, my generation already, but your generation for sure, thinks that that's great fun and that it's a legitimate activity. Be warned. Be warned. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. No, that's a welcome addition there to the passage of God's Word that we consider tonight. I'm glad that God's Word itself adds this particular warning in exactly the words that it does. So often, when a minister stands on the pulpit, and he warns against the worldly and wicked entertainment of this world and the lusts that are out there, and that we ought not to give in to those lusts, then the response can be this. That's easy for the minister to say. He's living in his ivory palace. But he's not very much in touch with reality. He doesn't know what it is to go out there and live in this present world. He's not in the trenches. We are. What he says to us from the pulpit, yeah, he can make that demand of himself because he's a minister after all. He can make that demand of his children because they're ministers' kids after all, and they have to live like that too. But that's not true of us. Almost as if we develop a double standard somehow, you know. Well, this isn't my warning tonight. And the passage before us tonight makes that very, very clear. It's God's warning. God warns us against the sin of concupiscence or the sin of fornication. I have called you from all of this, God says. Now abstain. Abstain. That is what I am saying to you. And tonight we hear that word of God. And we hear this word of God too. If you despise that instruction and that admonition that is given to you in the word of God, you're not despising a man. You're despising God. Because He's the one who has called us unto holiness and a life of separation from sin. It's not my instruction. It's not my warning. It's God's warning. And we can ignore it. We can go on merrily in the sins of this present world. But that doesn't change the Word of God to us tonight. The Word of God stands firm. We're not despising man. We're despising the admonition of God. And God isn't despised. We'll one day stand before Him in judgment. God is not despised. Sanctified people of God. We are cleansed. We are those who have been made holy in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are. We are. What a blessed salvation that we have received to be removed out of the filth of this world. Even the warning of the passage tonight speaks to us of our holiness and of our sanctification. God says this word to His people. The people that He's made holy unto Himself. We've been delivered. Wonderful. We've been delivered from the power of sin. And don't go back to it. Because that's like a dog returning to his vomit. God grant that His name may be glorified in our own midst among us. And God grant that in order that through our holiness, our walk of holiness in this world, others may see the holiness of our God, that God's name might be praised, and that His purpose might be fulfilled, that He glorifies Himself in us. Amen. Gracious Father, we are thankful unto Thee for the salvation we have received in Thy grace. We realize that sin still dwells in us and the temptations of this world surround us, sin. That even we who are sanctified can oftentimes give in to our flesh. May that not be true, Father. Preserve us, protect us. Grant to us the life of our Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit, that we might strive more and more to walk in holiness before Thee, not giving in to the lusts of this present world, but remaining faithful unto Thy cause and unto Thy kingdom in this world. And wilt Thou lead us, Father, in that life of sanctification, unto that final glory that awaits us. Preserve us unto that glory. We depend upon Thee. And we depend upon Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we depend upon the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Bless us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.